And there are so many good object lessons from the birth of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And I like looking at the characters and some of the things that are memorable during the birth of Jesus Christ at this time. We did Sunday school on some of the prophecies, and that was fun. So the next couple Sundays, we're going to kind of deviate a little bit from Job and Matthew and deal with some of the characters, some of the things in the Bible that revolve around the birth of Jesus Christ. And, so, you know, some guys can kind of go overboard with the not celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. It was obviously a celebrated event, the angels, and, I mean, there was quite a show there. Now, we could do a little deal about when it was, and probably wasn't December 25th, but all that said, Matthew chapter 2, I want to show you some things about the wise men. The wise men, you see them in all the nativity scenes and all that. And there are a few common features in these nativity scenes, and not necessarily biblical, they're just kind of folklore. The wise men weren't at the birth of Jesus Christ. They were there when he was a child. They weren't around the stable or anything, but they definitely were coming to see a baby that had been born that would be the King of the Jews and really would be God manifest in the flesh. Sometimes you see that they're kings, and they're not, the Bible doesn't say they're kings, they're never kings, they're just wise men. And wise men isn't an official title, it's not a political title. They weren't an entourage of people that came from the East and were sort of a government, you know, issued group that came to officially present anything to Jesus Christ. The Bible just says, God just says they were wise men. And so that is God's opinion of these men. They're wise men. And so there are several things about these wise men, and I think we'll give you four or five of them this morning. But let's read Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." All right. Does Herod intend to worship Jesus Christ? Yeah, not at all. No, he, not at all. Verse 9. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw that the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child," notice the young child with Mary, his mother, "and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." That is the narrative of the wise men, and they're called wise by God. They're not wise men from the East by some government. They're not ambassadors. They are just wise men. So let's pray, and I'm going to give you a few characteristics of wise men and what God considers wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for justification. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray if anybody here is not saved, first of all, they would understand their need for salvation, their need for Jesus Christ. Understand this part of their life is the smallest part of their life that they have in this flesh, and they will live forever somewhere, and either with you or apart from you in a lake of fire because of their sins and what they've chosen to do with their sins. I pray they'd understand that. Understand that your judgment will be final, and you have also offered them a way out, offered them payment for their sins. And I pray they'd understand in Jesus Christ, their sins are paid for if they choose to avail themselves of that. Father, I pray for those that are saved here, Lord, if you would feed your flock. Pray you'd take care of us. Show us wisdom from the Bible, because your words are the words of wisdom, the words of life, and we need help from your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these wise men, dealt with a few myths about the wise men, which we covered. You know, they're not kings, they are wise men. They're not necessarily three of them. I don't know how many there are. You have three gifts being offered, but it doesn't necessarily say there's only three men. They come from the East. I don't know how far they traveled. And they're just looking for Jesus Christ. They see the star, they follow the star, all that stuff. They know he's been born, and they're looking to worship him. That, and you need to notice that. Their whole purpose in traveling the distance they travel is to come and see the King of the Jews and to worship him. That's what they're trying to do. Get to Jesus Christ so they can worship him. And so that's really kind of the first point in all this. Wise men, when God says these men, this is of the things that could say, this is God's description of wisdom and practice. These men come to Jerusalem. They're looking for Jesus Christ, and they're looking for him to worship him. So here's the first point. Wise men desire to worship Jesus Christ. There's the pursuit that they make, their travel. The Bible says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know what these men are seeking? They're seeking the righteousness of God. They're looking for the King of the Jews. They're looking for God manifest in the flesh. And they may not know all the theology and all the stuff that God is doing through Jesus Christ, but they know Jesus Christ is the most important person on the earth at this time. And not only that, he is someone who is worthy of worship. And so they desire, they seek first, the Bible talks about, Jesus Christ talked about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. Another one, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So that's exactly what these men are doing. And there's a few things you can, if you try to imagine, put yourself in the, you know, little sanctified imagination, I guess. Put yourself in their shoes. These men, you know, when you make a trip, when you travel, there are some things you have to kind of take care of at the house before you leave. There's things that have to be set in order. Traveling is not something you just kind of just do. So these men, obviously, they've traveled a good distance. They have set aside whatever their work schedule is, whatever their vacation time is, whatever they've got going on, everything gets put on hold so they can make a trip to worship Jesus Christ. That's quite the sacrifice. Furthermore, if you're going to travel, you're going to have to think about the cost of this travel. I mean, if you're going to make a trip, particularly if you have a big family, or even if you're just two of you, you're going to have to figure out, okay, do we have enough money set aside to do this? How far can we go? Can we go to San Antonio? Can we go to Alaska? But you have to figure out finances. You got to figure out the cost of this journey. Another thing is, when they get to King Herod, or at least word gets to King Herod, they've traveled to a country and they still don't know exactly where Jesus Christ is. You know what that is? That's just the unknown. I don't know exactly where we're supposed to go, but I just want to, I'm trying to find the King of the Jews. So think of all that in the context of this. The faith of these worshiping wise men, worshiping Jesus Christ, here's a few of them. Worshiping Jesus Christ was greater than the unknown travels ahead. They did not know, they knew kind of where they were going, but when they got there, they're asking, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Can you imagine just stopping everything in your life, saying, we've got to go worship Jesus Christ, and I don't exactly know where he is, but I'm going to go on a journey to find him. And not only am I going to go on a journey to find him, I'm setting aside everything to do this. Not only am I setting aside everything to do this, I'm going to figure out how much this is going to cost, or how much I think this is going to cost, and set aside some money for that. And not only that, when I get there, I want to be able to present some gifts to him that are valuable. So these guys, this is what God says, all right, you watch these men. It's not we three kings necessarily, just wise men. Wise men, they worship Jesus Christ, and the unknown travels ahead, though they may be scary, it doesn't deter them. Here's another one. Worshiping Jesus Christ was greater than the personal cost to them. This journey is going to cost something. It's going to cost. I don't know what their jobs were before this. I don't know if they had farms or lands or any of that stuff. But whatever they had, they just left it behind. Because they said, worshiping the King of the Jews is more important than whatever I have here. And so they left it all behind, and regardless of the cost to them, regardless of the personal cost, worshiping Jesus Christ was greater than that. Worshiping Jesus Christ, here's another one, was greater than the time it would take to find the Lord. So they don't know how much time this is going to take, and I don't know how long they traveled or any of that stuff, but like I said, when they got there, they still didn't know exactly where he was. So the time involved, I mean, can you imagine setting out on a journey and you just don't, I don't know when we're coming back. The only point of this journey is that we find the King of the Jews to worship him. That's the only point of this journey, and however much time it takes, it doesn't really make any difference. We'll just deal with the time. And the Lord says, his testimony of these men, he says, now watch, this is what wisdom looks like in practice. This is what wisdom looks like. Worship is more important than a personal cost. Worship of Jesus Christ is more important than your personal time. Worship of Jesus Christ is greater than the unknown things ahead. You don't know what you're going to come across. Worshiping Jesus Christ was greater than the distance that they would have to travel to find him. So all of these things, you know, if you're just trying to put yourself in the context of this, God says, these men, if you want to know what wisdom looks like around the birth of Jesus Christ and all that, here is wisdom. Here are wise men. They set aside time, personal cost, travel, unknown. All of those things were obstacles, but none of those things were greater in comparison to worshiping Jesus Christ. All of these things can take a backseat to our goal is to find Jesus Christ and worship Him. Now, I think you can make the application. I can make the application in my own life. I mean, we can make the application. There are so many things to us that are more important than worshiping Jesus Christ. There are so many things that worshiping Jesus Christ, when we're confronted with this opportunity, would just say, you know what, this worshiping Jesus Christ in this way can take a back seat to this opportunity I have. Our lives are filled with making those kinds of decisions. Where worshiping Jesus Christ is not really that important, certainly not important enough to take time off like these men, certainly not important to set aside this amount of finances, this amount of vacation time or whatever it is, leave all this stuff behind. Certainly, I mean, worshiping Jesus Christ is something we can just sort of, you know, if it fits in the schedule, it just fits in the schedule. And if it doesn't fit in the schedule, it doesn't fit in the schedule. And we all kind of pat ourselves on the back and, yeah, we're Bible believers. Hey, we're Bible believers. You know what? I think the Lord would, again, just remind you and me what those kinds of decisions, if you want to know what wisdom looks like, this is what it looks like. It doesn't look like this life where I have the option to worship Jesus Christ or I have the option to do this other thing. I'll just take the other thing. Paul even, he says over there in Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, my brethren, I beseech you, therefore, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, that's worship. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, for this is your reasonable service. So this isn't outlandish. It's not something Jesus Christ didn't do. He's already done this. He's already walked that path. So when the Lord says, here's some wise men, here's some things that made them wise. Faith of the worshiping wise men. Here's another thing. Verses 9 and 10. The wise men followed the God-given light they had. Verse 9 says, when they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So the wise men followed the God-given light they had. We could do a deal on the star. We may do it next week or something. These guys are looking for Jesus Christ. When Herod asked, where is the star, or what time did it appear? Apparently, it's not an astronomical something in space that everybody could see. Apparently, it appears to those who are looking for it. And the reason they're looking for it is that they had some light before to know we should be looking for this. So they have followed in their lifetime the light that they've been given, the little lights that they've been given, and they will be the at least a fulfillment of the prophecy about the Gentiles shall come to thy light. You know, like moths to the light. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. So here are these wise men from the east. They're not Jews. They're not from Israel. They just come from the east and they follow the light that they're given. Now, here's what, you can think about it in your life and think about it in my life. That oftentimes you're presented with light. And then with that presentation of light, we can do a few things with it. We can reject it or accept it. And generally what we do with it, we'll justify that position, of course. You know, if I rejected it, I rejected it because I'm right to reject it. Here's the reason, here's my life, and here's why my life is an exception to God's rule, or an exception to God's light. These guys, just remember, try to be positive on this. When God said these are wise men, one of the reasons he said that is because they followed the light that they had. And when they were offered light, they followed that light. When God showed them a little more light, gave them another step to take, they took the step. The Bible says over in Romans, he talks about darkness and the heart growing dark and things like that. Darkness isn't something that God imposes on people. God is light. Darkness is something people, when they shield the light from them, they live in darkness. And they continue to back away from the light. And so it's not that God doesn't or isn't light anymore or he's not trying to reveal himself to them. It's that the light that's being offered is being rejected. The Bible says men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Here's the point of rejected light. Unbelief in the Bible, unbelief in God's words is almost never a matter of evidence. Because everyone has the same materials they're looking at. We're all looking at the same pieces of data. I look out and I see trees and I see the sun and I see grass, and you look out and you see those things and you probably think the same thing I think. What an amazing creator we have to do these things. And someone else looks out there and they say, well, you know, it all came from a puddle of mud and an explosion a long time ago. We're looking at the same thing. It's not like you have different evidence than I have. It's not like you're looking at something different. This is why I say unbelief is not a matter of evidence. Unbelief is a matter of morality. Men love darkness because their deeds were evil. So I don't like thinking about a creator because I don't like thinking about a creator thinking about the things I'm doing. Therefore, I don't believe in a creator, not because I don't see any evidence for him, but because I don't want to think about a creator. It's moral. It's unbelief is a convenience issue. It's not only a moral issue, it's oftentimes a convenience issue. How many times, I think we could all raise our hand at this, and you don't have to, but just think about it. How many times have you had this encounter from preaching or teaching or something? A preacher preached, or through your personal reading, or a friend, a good friend who's a faithful Christian, encouraged you to do something for the Lord, and your response was, I know I should do that, but I don't really want to do that. I know what the right thing to do here is, but I don't want to change my schedule to do that. I know almost everybody in here has had that encounter. You have come face to face with something the Lord wanted you to do, and in light of that, you said, you know, I know the right way to go. I just don't want to do the right thing. So you know what darkness is, or you know what unbelief is? It wasn't a matter of evidence. It was just a matter of convenience. The thing that you're asking of me, I don't feel comfortable, or I don't want to make time for that. I know we've all had those kinds of things, those kinds of opportunities. So what I'm saying to you is, remember, these wise men follow the light that they're given. And the next time, I think the reason you hear stuff like this now, God gives people chances over and over again, but the reason you hear stuff like this, we need to be reminded of it. The Lord says, here's what wise men do. When they're presented with light, they follow the light. Here's what fools do. Here's the light to the path, and they turn around and they try to find the shadows to go into the shadows. And they can't figure out why they're in a bunch of thorns, can't figure out why they can't find their way anymore. Well, if you move off the lighted path, the only alternative is you're going to go into the dark bushes beside you. No telling what you'll run into there. Wise men follow the God-given light that they're given. Here's another one. Verse 10, Matthew 2:10. Wise men have the joy of the Lord as their strength. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I was reading that this week and just thinking about it again. When the Lord describes their excitement, it's not that they're just joyful. He says they have exceeding great joy. I mean, this is just overflowing. Just can't contain it. We found him. We found him. We found who we're looking for. We set aside all this personal stuff. We set aside all these finances. We traveled this far, and we have found what we're looking for. And the Bible says they were had exceeding great joy. Meaning this was their motivation. This is what they've sacrificed for. And this is the fulfillment. And this is the answer to all that. So just if you want to make this application, you can. All of the things that they set aside, just think about it. All of the things they set aside, right now you're pondering, is it worth it? To them, all the things they set aside, they would say, totally worth it. Completely worth it. In fact, we don't even remember the stuff we had to do to prepare for this, but it doesn't even matter. We're just exceeding great joy. Wise men have the joy of the Lord as their strength. It was their motivation. The joy of the Lord is their motivation. The joy of the Lord is what they're living for. And the joy of the Lord, if it's your strength, you know what the joy of the Lord is? If it's your strength, then it helps you overcome the obstacles in the way. I mean, no telling what there are probably times on that trip going to see Jesus Christ where they start maybe asking questions, you know, how much further do you think this is? How much further do you think this is? I mean, how much longer do you think this is going to take to get here? I mean, what happens if we get there and we don't know, what happens if we can't find him? And all of that stuff just pales in comparison. Here's an obstacle met with the joy of the Lord. Here's an obstacle met with the joy of the Lord. Here's an obstacle met with the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is their strength. And God says, you know what, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. That's what wisdom looks like in practice. And then in verse 11, I'll give you two more here. Wise men offer offerings that meant something to them. Verse 11 says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So they not only had enough for the trip, or they set aside enough for the trip, but they set aside enough to say, when we get there, we want to be able to offer something. We want to have something that has value. We want to churches just I think I've said it before, but churches can be notorious places to dump trash. Oh, Pastor, none of y'all have done this, I don't think. I look around and think y'all have done this. I don't know. You know, we got this new 80-inch TV, and we've got this old 1960s tube TV we want to give to the church. Just put it on the curb or something. I mean, I can't use it. Oh, but we want to give it to the church. You know, you know what? Throw it away, take it to the dump. But you know why people do that? I can give myself a pat on the back. I gave to the church. And, you know, it was going to go in the trash can, but I gave it to the church. You know what that is? That's offerings that don't mean anything to you. Don't have any value to you at all. And we'll do that kind of stuff. Well, I'll just give it away and give it to the Lord and feel good about myself. You know what will really make you feel good about something? Is offering the Lord something that meant something to you. If it had value to you, all right. David said one time, he said, I will not offer the Lord anything that didn't cost me something. I am not going to give God my trash and then pat myself on the back for being such a great person. In fact, in the Old Testament, under all the tithing system and all that stuff, that's what the Israelites started doing. Instead of bringing the first of the flock, they would bring the one that was blind and deaf, couldn't walk. All right, we'll take that to the temple. We can't use it. Let's go offer it to God. He'll be so impressed. Here's one that has a disease. Well, I don't want it in my flock. Let's take it to the temple. And we'll use it for our sacrifice. And the Lord gets on them in Malachi. Like, you guys are, you're crazy. You bring this stuff, it has no value to you. It's just to you, it's trash, and you bring it to me and you expect me to have a smile on my face and just, oh, thank you so much. It's like, what are you guys thinking? Wisdom, wise men offer. Their offerings meant something to them. I guarantee you, when they took the gold out, they know they're going to have to travel home. And they took the gold out and they said, you know, we could really use this in the future. But we're here to worship the Lord. It means something to me. Maybe it'll mean something to you. Frankincense, this is all costly things. Now, you know how, just a side note here, how the Lord uses some of this stuff, or how I think he used it. Right after this, Joseph and Mary are told they got to go to Egypt. After they've had to go pay taxes and all that stuff and move around, they're told they got to move. And they don't have time to plan. Do you know what they have? They got some gold. They got some frankincense. They got some myrrh. They got some valuable stuff that can provide some moving expenses that can help them along the way. So you know what the Lord does? He uses one person's offering because it's valuable to them. And because it's valuable to them, it just has value. And he uses it to provide value to Joseph and Mary because they're going to have to leave. But now they've got something valuable to leave with. Wise men offer offerings that mean something to them. And then lastly this, verse 12. Wise men don't leave the same way they came. Verse 12 says of them, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, understand, I'm going to spiritualize this and make a spiritual application to it. The literal interpretation of what happens is the Lord tells them, don't take the information you have back to Herod. Herod has bad intentions. And don't even go back the way that you came. Leave a different way. So they can't find you. I mean, that's probably, I think, as reading, I don't know, they probably teach that in military training. You don't ever leave the same way you came in. Spiritually speaking, after an encounter with Jesus Christ, just spiritually speaking, we ought not to leave the same way we came. I know probably sometimes that's my fault. I don't preach good and stuff like that. But I think a lot of times we get what we want out of this. We kind of get what we're looking for. And if you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you read all through the New Testament, people who are forgiven of their sins, their lives are not the same that they were. Jesus Christ is not some other trinket they're going to add with all their trinkets. Not some religious something they're just going to kind of include in their schedule when they can. Their lives are completely different. You have people who are in the book of Acts being thrown in jail. You have people publicly preaching. And the world, look, the world, just if I can help you with it, the world will never accept Jesus Christ. Never. There are no compromises to make. There's no time. The future of this world, it will come to an end. It is hopelessly at enmity with God. The world will never approve of evangelism. The world will never approve of the gospel. The world will never approve of your being a Christian in public. I mean, vocally a Christian. I mean, telling other folks. I mean, living it out. The world, they say, well, they kind of look at us funny. The world will always look at you funny. But remember, you were a part of the world at one point in time. You came out of that stuff. Some of you have a history with all that. You came out of that. And thank God for a Christian who actually was a Christian, who said something, who lived a way that said, you know what? That girl, she has something that I don't have. The world will never accept the practices of God. You can be a Christian, just be a Christian in your pew. Go to your church. When you leave your church, leave your Christianity in your church. That's the world's view of religion. But these men, they encounter Jesus Christ, and I don't know I'm spiritualizing it, but it works. They don't leave the same way that they came. They are different. They are different people. They're going a different way, a different direction, and I think that is true. Paul says it to the Thessalonians. He says, you know what manner of entering in we had. The manner is the behavior. This is our way of life. You know how our way of life was in front of you. Our goal is not to get the world to accept what we're doing. Our goal is to show people Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, preach the gospel, and be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ where we are. That's what we are. Wise men don't leave the way they came. So they left another way. So five things about these wise men that I think are very instructive. And if you remember, this is what God calls, this is who God calls wise men. This isn't a nation sending wise men. These aren't political figures. These are just wise men. Wise men desire to worship Jesus Christ no matter the cost. Wise men follow the God-given light they have. Wise men have the joy of the Lord as their strength. Wise men offer offerings that mean something to them. And wise men don't leave the same way they came. Have a little time of invitation here. Sam comes and plays, or Michelle comes and plays. We'll just have a little time of invitation. And if the Lord's done some business with you, you can come on down.